Okay, how's everybody doing tonight? Good, I'm glad to hear it. We are going to continue our series. Bobby gave me the option to continue on with our series or to go ahead and preach something original or, you know, from what I preached this morning, I thought, well, you know, let's just keep it rolling. You know, we've been having such a good time with 1 Peter, and we're all the way in the third chapter tonight. And so I just thought we'd roll right along. We're going to be looking specifically at chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And so if you could get your little books out, your little green books if you have it. And we're going to be looking tonight at submission, everybody's favorite topic. Got any married couples in here tonight? That's everybody's favorite thing to talk about. So I know y'all have been anxiously awaiting that. Trying to get right. Just give me a second. I'm probably getting on y'all's nerves. Okay, we're going to be talking about submission, honor, and suffering. And I know the title of tonight's sermon, Bobby put this together, so it's Suffering at Home. But it's not all going to be about suffering. Okay, we're going to talk about, really more than anything else, we're going to talk about the wider virtue of submission. And what all that entails and what all that affects and whatnot. So let's do just a brief little recap, and then we'll launch right into our text tonight. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter admonished us all as believers to be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Remember, we had some fun with that, and we had the sermon about the bad bosses and poor leadership and things like that. But for the Lord's sake, we're called to be in submission to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as set forth by him. In other words, keep your speed limits, pay your taxes, and be respectful of, I don't know, policemen, senators, and even your president. So we all we're living in an environment right now where politics is getting even hotter than usual, and things just keep getting more and more interesting every day. But that's okay. We have nothing to worry about because we serve the Lord Jesus, and He's sovereign over everything. So you know, we just do what He commands us to do, and let Him take care of everything else. And just see what happens. And then we went on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And Peter made it a little more personal. He addresses the household servants in the church. And he admonishes them to be submissive to their masters with all respect. Not just some respect. Not just when the masters are doing the things they ought to do and acting right. But in all matters to show them respect, both to the kind and the overbearing. And then that brings us to tonight. So tonight, we've really got two halves of 12 verses. So the first six verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, we will see where Peter instructs the wives. We got any wives here tonight? So we're going to be talking to you guys. Peter the Rock is going to be talking to you. And so we're going to honor you tonight. But he instructs the wives to be submissive to their husbands, who are unbelieving, okay? Who are unbelieving. Then, in verse 7, he's going to instruct husbands to live considerably with their wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And then, verses 8 through 12, Peter is going to tell us how the whole church is to have unity and sympathy and love and tenderheartedness and humility toward one another, and not return evil for evil ever, no matter how tempted we are to do that. And I'm sure you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone does something evil to you, small or large, your first instinct is to get them back, and not in an amount that is equal to what they gave you, right? That whole eye for an eye thing, yeah, that doesn't work. You know, someone does something to your eye, you want an eye and an ear or a foot or maybe even a leg or something. So we're going to talk about, or Peter's going to show us how we don't return evil for evil. In other words, submit. Submit to each other and serve each other in love. So let's go straight to the text. So we're gonna break it up, as I said, into basically two halves. So this is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 first. And it goes like this. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." That's pretty powerful. "When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." We're gonna explain that here in just a few minutes. Verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart that has imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." Verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And then verses 8 through 12, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And that's the word of the Lord. So let's go back to the verses 3 and 4 there. And I want us to take just a moment and develop this idea of a focus on internal adornment. And I know when I read that, you guys probably had some different ideas going through your mind. I don't want to make assumptions, but you know, when Peter says to basically abandon your external adornment, and he's pretty specific. He talks about the way that women in the church should or should not fix their hair, or wearing gold jewelry, or worrying about the clothes that you wear. And we know that some people in the church take this verse quite literally. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are some people who take this verse and they say, well, that clearly means that Christian women don't fix their hair, right? And they don't wear jewelry, and they shouldn't wear anything that's, I don't know, flattering or, in line with what the fashion is of our day or whatever. But I'm here to tell you guys that's not at all what that means. Okay, and I think Peter does a pretty good job of explaining that that's not what that means, but I want us to take just a second and develop that. So we know that this obviously does not mean that all jewelry and all hairstyling is excluded, because then all clothing really could be excluded as well, because it does say don't let your adorning be external. And we're not the naked church. I don't know of, there's a lot of different denominations out there, and they span all different types of things, but I haven't heard of the naked church yet. So it just says, don't let your adorning be external, the clothing you wear. So what he means is, don't focus your main attention and your effort on how you look on the outside, okay? Focus it on the beauty that is inside. And he's saying, exert more effort and be more concerned with inner beauty than outer beauty. And that's basically, you know, what he's saying in a nutshell is that it's okay to be beautiful. God, God made us all beautiful on the inside and the outside, but exert more of your effort internally than externally. And he is specific in verse 4. When a woman puts her hope in God and not her husband, now hear that, because he's very specific about that. When a woman puts her hope in God and not her husband, as well as her looks. So not in her husband, not in her looks. And when she overcomes fear by the promises of God, this will have an effect on her heart. It will give her an inner tranquility. That's what Peter means in verse 4 when he says, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very, very precious. So I just wanted to just to kind of touch on that for a second. And then the rest of this sermon tonight is going to really be looking at what I would call a unique kind of submissiveness. Okay? Now, verse 1 that we just read says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Then he goes on in verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. So think about that. When you submit to your husband in a very deliberate, very godly way, this is an act of adorning yourself. People recognize that. Specifically, your husband recognizes that. It has an effect on your countenance. It has an effect on your inner countenance, which exudes out into your outer countenance, and it makes an impression on folks. And that is a brief look at the portrait of the kind of woman Peter has in mind when he calls a woman to be submissive to her husband. Unshakable hope in God. Now, think about your own relationship. Think about other relationships that you know, friends of yours, people in your family. In order for a woman to be completely submissive to her husband, even if he's acting as an unbeliever and acting ungodly, would really take an unshakable hope in the Lord Jesus. Am I right? Absolutely. So, courage and fearlessness in the face of any future, quiet tranquility of the soul, humble submission to her husband's leadership. You know, I want to say that it's a great sadness, or I would say it's a great sadness, that in our modern society, even in the church, the different and complementary roles of biblical leadership for the husband and biblical submission for the wife are despised. And they're either despised or simply just passed over. It's not something that we spend a lot of time talking about. You know, sometimes we try to say, well, that was a completely different time, thousands of years ago, and an entirely different patriarchal culture or society, and it has no relevance here in the 21st century. And we know that all things in the Bible, Old or New Testament, have applicableness in the 21st century. They always have, and they always will. So some people just write them off. They just write these scriptures off as sub-Christian cultural leftovers, if you will, from the very first century. Others distort them and misuse them. And I would probably go as far as to say that every one of us in here have experienced that just a little bit, of how even people in the church can take these verses about divine submission and distort them and misuse them. You know, just to kind of give you an example, I actually sat in my office once with a husband. You know, I do a lot of counseling here. Bobby and I both, we're up to about between 15 and 20 hours a week. The Lord has blessed us with doing personal counseling. And we do counseling with young people, married couples, and even elderly people. I have a, just right now, I have a counselee that I have the pleasure of working with who's 11 years old, and I have one that's in his 80s. So naturally, you know, I'm on my toes, and I learn a lot every day. But I'm you know, each day has a learning moment. And just when I think maybe I've seen it all or I've heard it all, something else comes in. So I actually sat in my office once with a husband who believed that submission meant that his wife should not even go from one room of the house to the other without asking his permission. You guys, a few of you probably live like that, right?
No.
Yeah, Dina does, and Dina. She even when Matt's at the hospital, she texts him, says, "Matt, I'm thinking about going up into the spare bedroom. Is that okay?" And Matt will usually respond pretty quickly, or she'll just have to sit there and wait. But can you believe that? And this man, I'm not trying to be disparaging. We all have our stuff, right? That we have to work through and see what the Lord Jesus has for us. But this man, you could probably guess, was raised in a very strict religious household. Very strict. One of those super or hyper patriarchal denominations that's like the man is the end all be all, and took submission, as I said, distorted it and misused it. And that's not at all, obviously, at all what we're talking about or what Peter was talking about. You know, that kind of pathological distortion, if you will, really makes it easier for people to dispense with texts like these in the Bible. So think about that. It's kind of the whole, you know, the bad apple spoiling the whole bunch. Right, you got a few people that choose to take this completely out of context and misuse it and abuse people with it, and then for the rest of the people who are kind of trying to figure it out, it makes it easier to dispense with the applicableness of the text, and the text is divine. So let's keep moving. The truth of headship and submission is here, and it's beautiful. When you see it lived out with the mark of Christ's majesty on it, the mutuality of servanthood without canceling the reality of headship and submission, it is a wonderful and deeply satisfying drama. So let's ponder from this text first what submission is not and then what it is. Okay, and I'm used to holding the mic, so I'm kind of doing this a lot. Just forgive me, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next couple of moments before we're done, and we're going to look specifically according to Scripture what submission is not, and then we're going to look exactly what it is. So I think that'd be helpful, wouldn't you agree? Okay, so here we go. Here are the six things it is not. And this is based specifically on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And Devin, did y'all know that my beautiful wife, Devin, is doing the sound and the video tonight? Let's give her a hand. She's never done that before. And I gave her a quick little training course. And she didn't really want to, but she submits to me. So she agreed to do so, but she's a smart gal. I mean, she's the type that when I was showing her how to do things, man, she's writing everything down, and this is a big deal to her. She likes to do a good job, and she is doing a great job. So if you wouldn't mind, honey, would you bring up 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, just kind of keep it in the background? So, because everything I'm about to tell you is going to be based on what we've read. Okay, so, number one, remember there's six things, okay? Submission, you wives, now hear me, listen closely, okay? And even if you're not married, okay, if you're in a relationship or you're just concerned with being in a relationship one day, hear me. The first thing is, submission does not mean agreeing with everything that your husband says. Okay, it's not that. Okay, you can see that in verse 1. She is a Christian. So Peter is talking about a wife that's a Christian, and her husband is not. Okay, so he has one set of ideas about ultimate reality, and she has another. Now, all of you believers in here, you remember how you used to think when you didn't know Jesus, right? So what I just said definitely holds water. He has one set of ideas and she has an entirely different set of ideas, but they're in the covenant of marriage, okay? And she's called to live and even suffer like a godly woman. So, Peter calls her to be submissive while assuming she will not submit to his view of the most important thing in the world, which is God. Okay? So, even in the face of being yoked together in a relationship, the most intimate of relationships, there's not a more intimate relationship than marriage, period, anywhere. And so, Peter is saying, godly women, you submit even though you totally disagree with the most important worldview combined or as opposed to your husband, okay? I don't know how to say that. But so submission can't mean submitting to agree with all her husband thinks, okay? So it obviously can't mean that because she's a believer and he's not. The second thing is submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. Okay? Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that all your individuality as a woman, all your strength and power and uniqueness and all creativity and all that stuff, you just, you know, put it to bed at the wedding altar and now you're so-and-so's wife. It doesn't mean that at all. It is not the inability or the unwillingness to think for yourself. Here is a woman, talking about in Scripture here, here is a woman who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She thought about it. She assessed the true claims of Jesus. She apprehended in her heart the beauty and worth of Christ and His work, and she chose Him. He chose her. And she chose to follow him. Her husband heard it also. Otherwise, Peter probably wouldn't say he disobeyed the word. He has heard the word and he has thought about it. And he has not believed. Okay? So, I say this all the time. Two people hear the story of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. They hear the same story in the same way with the same words. One person hears death and condemnation and judgment. The other person, sometimes in the context of a marriage, the other person hears life and mercy and abundance and freedom. Right? So, obviously, wives, when you get married, you're still an individual. You're still smarter than him. You still are creative, and you're still all these wonderful things that hopefully your marriage is just going to make you even better. But here's two people, a husband and a wife, who heard the gospel, and one believed, and it saved her, and the other one didn't. And so he's still an unbeliever. And she thought for herself, and she acted. Okay, she thought about it and she believed because God gave her the ability to believe. It wasn't anything that she did. God gave her the ability to believe the gospel. And she did and she acted. And she's still acting in accordance with that. Because she's a believer, she can be in a marriage and be godly even though her spouse is ungodly. And Peter does not tell her to retreat from that commitment. You know, sometimes if you're in a difficult marriage, let's say, I don't want to say a bad marriage because there's no such thing, but you're in a difficult spot in a difficult relationship, a marriage. And if you listen to the world, even the church sometimes, the church will say, you have every right to retreat. You are totally justified because of A, B, C, and D to get out of that thing. He cheated on you? Hit the bricks. He's cussing you. He put his hands on you. Hit the bricks. You don't have to put up with that. You deserve to be happy. Well, I'm here to tell you that Peter does not tell her to retreat from that commitment. Now, obviously, there are instructions and godly boundaries and prescriptions for how to deal with some of those awful things that I just mentioned. And God does not expect a spouse to stay in a relationship and just get abused long term and cheated on and all of that. However, until you have exhausted the wise counsel and commandments of the Lord, you do not have a license to retreat if you are a believer. That's what I'm saying. Let's keep on. The next one. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. Okay? Now think about that. You're submitting to him. And in the example Peter gave us, you have a believer and an unbeliever. So obviously, that doesn't mean that you're going to avoid the effort to change him or to communicate with him. You know, if ultimately, if he changes, especially his, if he goes from being an unbeliever to a believer, that's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. However, you know, you're not going to stop sharing your testimony of Christ with him. The whole point of this text is to instruct a wife how to win her husband. That's the whole point of this thing. Verse 1 says, "Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word," so think about this, even if your husband disobeys the word of God, "they may be won without a word by the conduct of you." That's powerful. That's super powerful. They may be won over without you saying a word, just by you being godly. That's awesome. So, if you didn't care about the Bible, you might say, well, submission has to mean taking a husband the way he is and not trying to change him. But if you believe what the Bible says, you conclude that submission paradoxically, okay, so submission paradoxically is sometimes a strategy for changing him. You submit in order to win him. That's really what this is about. That's what Peter's telling us in these first six verses. Next, submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Now, that is one of those things that's kind of a duh. I mean, you know, if you're a believer, you know, when you read that one out, you think, well, I knew that, Brad. I mean, I knew that. But it still bears developing here. You know, the text clearly teaches that the wife is a follower of Jesus before and above being a follower of her husband. Jesus first, husband second. Submission to Jesus relativizes submission to husbands. You being submitted to the Lord Jesus makes it relative to submit to your husband and governments and employers and parents. These are all things we've covered in previous weeks. See, when Sarah called Abraham Lord in verse 6, it was Lord with a lowercase L, okay? It's like sir or my lord. You know, you've seen some of those old English dramas or whatever, and they call people my lord this and my lord that. You know, I would challenge you to, at least for a week or so, maybe a few days, call your spouse my lord and see how they respond to that. I think it might even add a little something to your marriage, if you know what I mean. So anyway, the obedience she rendered is qualified obedience. Now hear me, we're talking about Sarah. The obedience she rendered to Abraham is qualified obedience because her supreme allegiance, her real allegiance, or her first allegiance is to the Lord with a capital L, my Lord, not my Lord, but my Lord, okay? So, let's keep moving. So I'm going to get us out of here on time, and we're not going to have any technical difficulties. I'm going to go ahead and jinx us right now. So, the next one is, submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. Did that make sense? I'm going to say it again real quick. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength through her husband, or primarily through her husband. And that kind of borrows on the last, does not, okay? A good husband should indeed strengthen and build up and sustain his wife, of course. He should be a source of strength, not tearing her down. But what this text shows is that when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not bereft of strength. Submission does not mean that she is dependent on him to supply her strength of faith and virtue and character. That's good stuff. You know, two people become in one. You love your husband, you honor your husband, and you submit to your husband. But your faith and your virtue and your character and your integrity is defined by the Lord Jesus, always and forever. Don't ever forget that. The text, in fact, assumes just the opposite. She is summoned to develop depth and strength and character, not from her husband, but for her husband. Whew, that's taking on some responsibility there. She's, you know, she's all these things, and he's none of these things, as it applies to being a believer and being a Christian. So Peter says, you know what? She can be these things. She can win him over without even saying a word. So all the depth and the strength and the character and the integrity that she has, she's going to become even more of that to win her husband over to Christ. Who knew that, I mean, believers know if you've read this before, but I mean, who knew that it's the wives that are really the most rock star evangelists of all, right? I mean, that's what this is talking about. So verse 5 says that her hope is in God, in the hope that her husband will join her there. And finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. Verse 6 says, you are her children. She's talking to you wives, and she's talking about Sarah. Or Peter's talking about Sarah, that, you know, Father Abraham, well, there was a mother, Sarah. So you women, you godly women in the church, you are Sarah's kids. You're Sarah's girls. And if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, in other words, submission is free, not coerced by fear. It's free, not coerced. The Christian woman is a free woman. Just like Christians, we're free. That's one of the most beautiful attributes of being a believer, is the freedom that comes with that. And Christian women are free women. When she submits to her husband, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, whether he's acting godly or ungodly, she does it in total freedom, the freedom that the Lord Jesus gives, not out of fear. All right, so we just spent some significant time talking about submission or what it's not, and now we're going to tie it together and put a bow on it, and I'm going to tell you what submission is, okay? It wouldn't be complete if I didn't do that. So here we go. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Okay? It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It is an attitude, really, that says this. And just imagine you saying this, wives. I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I delight in that. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and when you lead in love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you're passive. You men out there that are passive, your women are not going to grow and they're not going to flourish when you're passive. They want you to be a leader. They don't want to have to make sure that the family works. Now they do. They do a heck of a job making the family work. Even when the husband's not acting right. Believe me, I've lived that, and a lot of you may have too. But just because they're really good at it and they take up the slack when your leadership is wanting doesn't mean they want to. Submission does not follow your husband into sin. What then does submission say in such a situation? Well, it says this. Imagine hearing this. It grieves me when you venture into sinful acts and when you want to take me with you. Now, I don't know. That may seem a little formal. I don't know. It grieves me. I don't know. Do y'all speak to each other that way? But, I mean, you could say it makes me mad. It makes me unhappy. It disappoints me, whatever. But it grieves me when you venture or when you continue doing sinful things and you want to take me with you. That hurts me because I want to follow you. And I want to honor you, and I want you to be the leader, and I want to delight in your leadership and follow you with joy in my heart. But you can't take me to sinful places. You know, I can't do that because I love the Lord Jesus first. But you can also say, I have no desire to resist you. On the contrary, I flourish most when I can respond joyfully to your lead. But I can't follow you into sin. As much as I love to honor your leadership in our marriage, Christ is my King. We're about done here. Then I'm going to invite the band up. The reason I say that submission is a disposition and an inclination to follow a husband's lead, is because there will be times in a Christian marriage when the most submissive wife, with good reason, will hesitate at a husband's decision. Now, this is making it kind of personal, guys. So hear me when I say that. There'll be times in that Christian marriage when even the most obedient wife, the one who's going to do exactly what the Lord Jesus tells her to do in the pages of Scripture, she's going to hesitate when her husband makes a decision as the head of the family. It may look unwise to her, maybe even dangerous. Suppose it's Devin and I. I'll just make it real personal. And I'm about to decide something for the family that looks foolish to her. Okay? At that moment, Devin could express her submission like this. I'm going to give you an example. Brett, I know you've thought a lot about this. And I love it when you take the initiative to plan for us and take the responsibility like this. But I really don't have peace about this decision, and I think we need to talk about it just a little bit more. Could we? Maybe tonight sometime, or maybe tomorrow night. See, that's disagreeing but being godly and submissive. See, the reasons that is a kind of biblical submission, the reasons that that example I gave you is because it's a kind of biblical submission is the following. See, husbands, unlike Christ, are fallible, meaning we fail, and we ought to admit it. Husbands ought to want their wives to be excited about the family decisions, since Christ wants the church to be excited about following His decisions and not just follow begrudgingly or because He said so. See, the way that Devin, in that example I just gave you, the way Devin expressed her misgivings communicated clearly that she endorses my leadership and affirms me as the head of the household. Did you guys hear it that way? She clearly had her own mind, which is usually way wiser than mine and reasonable, but she didn't undermine me as the authority of the home in any way whatsoever. She made it clear to me from the beginning of our marriage that if we have done all the talking that we should do and we still disagree, she will defer to her husband's decision or to my decision. So I'm going to end right here. Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. So I end with the reminder that marriage is not mainly about staying in love. It's about covenant keeping. Covenant. Till death do us part, forsaking all others. And the main reason it is about covenant keeping is that God designed the relationship between a husband and his wife to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. We know that. This is the deepest and most significant meaning of marriage. And that is why ultimately the roles of headship and submission are so important. If our marriages, people, are going to tell the truth about Christ and His church, we cannot be indifferent to the meaning of headship and submission. And let it not go without saying that God's purpose for the church and for the Christian wife who represents it is her everlasting joy. Everlasting holy joy. Christ died for them to bring that about. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to meet together tonight just one more time in total freedom and to talk about the Lord Jesus. God, we thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for your long suffering, and we thank you for saving us and bringing us in to be a part of your church. And God, I just thank you for illuminating your word to us tonight and showing us how to be in relationships, showing us how to win others over with godliness in our most intimate relationships. And God, I pray that the words we've heard tonight will give us new energy and new passion to go out into this community and beyond and share the gospel and live out our lives, you know, even without words, just live out our lives that reflect the attributes of the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.